Good morning. Good morning, teens. It's sad that the adults said hello louder than you. Just saying. I just want to let you know this morning, just as a confession, I have not always been the pinnacle of spiritual development that you see before you. No, I am sad to say that at one point I too chased the cool things in high school, and this is the part that really, you know, is meant for the teens here. I too chased the things of this world. I chased fast cars and hot women. Or maybe it was hot cars and fast women. I'm not really sure. Anyway, the spring of my sophomore year in high school, I had met some incredible friends. And these friends were very different than everything else I had known in my life. And they weren't worried about dating each other, but they had this genuine desperation for the presence of God. And there was something completely different than I had ever experienced. And as I got to know them over the time, what I realized is that in my own life, I also had that desperation and I didn't really know it. And through them and through some other amazing training, I was able to find this desperation and really latch on to what it means to be in the presence of God. And after a summer a mission trip the next year, and along with many, many nights of worship and prayer together, over that year of my junior year, as I went into my senior year, I was definitely not the same person I had been. I was quite embarrassed, actually, of who I was or had been, but realizing that God had done so much in my life over that short time period. And this made me realize something that really hits us hard, is oftentimes we seek the next high and the next retreat, the next whatever it is. And what hit me was is that I realized that if I was going to make this last in my life, I had to make it my own. I had to be able to find the presence of God. I had to be able to sustain who God was in my life by myself, not in a group, not with other people, but I had to build my own relationship. Around this time, I had met this man who I thought was so much older and wiser. I think he was in his mid-20s. He was embarking on something that I was totally rocked by. He was beginning a 40-day fast, just water, for 40 days. And I was totally rocked by this because I didn't know anybody outside of the Bible that had actually done this. And I was like, what in the world? And so I was constantly asking him questions. And what he was actually fasting for was he was about to get married, and he was fasting whether this was truly God's will for his life. There was nothing wrong with her, by the way. But it, like, that whole situation is an amazing story all in itself. And so I won't, you can ask me personally, and I can tell you some other things, but I was just amazingly rocked mentally and just my heart that this guy would do this, this sacrifice for this, and it inspired me. And so going into my senior year of high school, I'm like, I am going to fast every breakfast going into it. And you know how you like do that mentally and you're like, all right, that's like an extra 15 minutes of sleeping, right? Like, I can sleep in for an extra 15 minutes if I don't have to get up and get breakfast. And I felt immediately convicted by that and realized that God was actually saying the opposite. And so what I ended up doing was I actually ended up waking up a half an hour earlier so that I had a sizable amount of time to pray and worship every single morning before my high school year. And so every day of high school, I did that. Every day of my senior year, I did that. I will tell you, to this day, it is probably one of the most intelligent things I've ever done and one of the healthiest things I've ever done in my spiritual journey. Even up until the point, I will tell you that a few years ago, being in the hospital with cancer, I will tell you that remnants of that year came out in my hospital stay. That's how long, lasting 20 plus years of my life. That's how impactful that was. Changed who I was spiritually and how I functioned in life. We're going to read this morning a set of verses. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 4, 11, it'll be up on the screens as well. We're going to read about Jesus and his time of fasting and his time of temptation with Satan. So Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." Again, the devil took him to the highest mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that Jesus lays out before us in these verses. God, may we truly understand this. May they be ingrained in our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's two different paths that you can go with this set of verses. The first set of path is talking about Jesus and the temptation. The other one is the actual point of doing fasting. And so we're going to go both ways in here. And I want to do the temptations first. And so as we look at Jesus and his temptations, I realize as I'm reading these that they are often centered around the exact same thing that I deal with in my life, which is oftentimes identity. The first thing that Satan goes after is the identity, and he calls into question, "Who are you?" And I find this temptation very interesting. Satan opens up with the question, "If you are the Son of God." Now, if you read the life group lesson for this morning, you know that that ties directly back to another question. Did God actually say? So we know from our time with Adam and Eve, when Satan is asking Adam and Eve, "Well, did God actually say that?" Satan is using something very similar in this moment. And this is an awfully bold move, I think, by Satan. To ask Jesus, after Jesus has 40 days earlier, has just been baptized, the sky literally opens up and God himself says, "This is my beloved son." This is the mountaintop experience of Jesus' life so far, right? This is the height of everything. And yet, 40 days later, this is exactly what Satan calls into question. When I think about my own life and my own context, I realize that when I am on a mountaintop experience, I am most vulnerable. Because I'm not always focused on what God is doing, I'm focused on the mountaintop. But Jesus does not function the way we function, thank God. And so while this holds true in my life, what also ends up holding true in my life is when I'm hungry and I'm tired, my ability to reject temptation is quite hindered. I'm sure I'm not the only one. But Jesus leads us by example, and we know that he's hungry. He's at the end of his 40-day fast. And so this is a huge thing. The first temptation is to feed yourself and by proxy everyone in the world. Think about it. Every stone being turned to a loaf of bread. Well, that's an amazing miracle. Why not do that? But what we don't realize is that this is actually a bribe and would be considered a bribe into the kingdom of God. And we only realize this, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus tends to be very pro-feeding hungry people. He does it twice in Matthew and feeds the multitudes. But what we realize is that the multitudes doesn't take it to heart. They simply are now following him for their next meal. And there isn't any discipleship. And when Jesus calls them to a discipleship, they disperse and they're gone. And Jesus even asks his own disciples, are you going to leave me now too? What a heart-wrenching thing to realize it's not the bread that's going to help. It's not that that's going to cause people to go deeper and to become a disciple. You see, to die with an empty belly but a soul full of the gospel is eternal life. And it's not just the temporary fix. The second temptation is one of disobedience of God's resources and twisting scripture to fit our own circumstances. I won't mention any politicians at this point or any sports stars that like to use Jesus' words for their own benefit, but I think we all know where they exist. But here we have Satan doing that very thing, twisting it for his own interest. It's interesting to note that Satan tells Jesus that the angels will catch him. And so we have to conclude that the angels were right there. And I didn't catch this. I got to give Pastor Brian Brennifer for this credit. As we're talking about this, and I was like, oh, Lord, I never caught that. The angels are literally right there waiting to catch Jesus if he does indeed jump off of that, so it would seem. And this brings about an amazing thought in our heads of that in our greatest temptations, the angels are right there. God is not void. He's not gone from us, but he's standing right in our presence, whether we can see it or not. He's right there. When we get to the last temptation, to me, it seems kind of stupid. And I think it's just stupid because of the way my brain works. So I'll walk you through it a little bit. Jesus is being asked to worship Satan and receive something that Satan does not actually have authority to give him. And on top of that, Jesus has already won this. Satan only has authority on earth for as long and to what degree that God gives him permission to have. Now follow my thoughts here, but God is outside of time and space. And Jesus has already, he already has dominion over the entire earth, and he will die for us. He knows what's coming. He will die and rise again and set our lives right. He already commands all of nature, as we will see in the many miracles that he has. And he already is the king above all kings. And yet Satan still asks him this, and I really think Jesus' reaction is much more, just go, Satan, your stuff is weak and you're stupid, just leave me alone. That's the new Ryan Standard Edition. It's hard to find that translation, but you can find it. Good luck. And I feel like there's a giant eye roll at that point, and he just says, get away from me, I'm done with you. We have to remember, though, that what Satan is tempting Jesus with is oftentimes our temptation too, right? We seek the money and the fame or the clout or whatever it is, the riz. Did I use that right? Yeah. Everybody else, now my own children are rolling their eyes. But that's what's happening. We're seeking that out. But Jesus already owns it all, and Satan can't give us anything. Now, he can give you something temporary, and don't get me wrong, you might have moment or fame or clout for a minute, but it's all temporary because it's not lasting, because Jesus is the one that has already won it all and is the one that owns all of that. The seeming simple way that Jesus rejects all of Satan's advances, it goes to a greater purpose. Jesus is undoing the mistakes of the Old Testament. He's undoing the sin of the first Adam, of Adam himself, by knowing and solidifying his identity. This is so important for us. This is so crucial to my walk and my understanding. Who am I? In my moment of greatest temptation, who am I? Where is my identity? Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness, much like the 40 years that the Israelites spend in the desert. And the temptations that Jesus faces are the same pattern that the Israelites' disobedience in the desert. The Israelites demand for bread, They're doubting of the Lord's presence and even fearful of it and creating a golden calf. The despair at his help. Jesus reverses all of these acts in one fell swoop, in one temptation, by quoting scripture from the very time that they're in the desert. Amazing. Now, I want to be clear. I know Jesus is on a whole different level than we are, so please understand what I'm saying. And his willingness to go and to do what was needed to do, I believe, had this amazing purpose. But understand that Jesus is also fully man. And so these temptations were specifically crafted for him. They were meant to make him stumble and fall, and yet Jesus easily swipes them to the side. We see that Jesus' utter defiance is a reliance on God the Father's physical strength. He consistently sees right through the intentions of the enemy and walks away from him. And that's amazing. The second path that we're going on this morning is a focus on fasting. The spiritual discipline of fasting is an ancient one, and it crosses every culture and every religious. You'll hear about different religions fasting and doing different things. Mahatma Gandhi was known for doing it in prison, and people have gone on hunger strikes and all types of different things. And we oftentimes will think of fasting, we usually, our minds go to different things. We think of Old Testament, many examples of David fasting, and the one that's on the screen is the mourning and the weeping that he calls the Israelites to as his enemy dies. Think about that. And he calls the people to a time of fasting and of mourning. Esther is one we have studied pretty extensively here, and we know that Esther, she calls the entire children of Israel to 3 days of no eating or drinking, day or night, as she's about to go before the king, realizing her own mortality as her and her ladies-in-waiting do the same thing. Or maybe you come from a high church background, and so Lent is a big time of fasting for you, and so you oftentimes, your mind goes to that. I wasn't raised in that atmosphere. I was raised a Dunkard Brethren, and then had spent time in Pentecostal church, and that was never part of the culture until I had gone to Church of the Brethren, and I have grown to love the area of fasting over Lent, but again, purposefully, with a reason for it, and that is one of the things that I have grown to really love. But maybe we think of all these things, but ultimately, the whole reason to fast and the motivation behind it is to center you back on God and what he is doing. It's a, for you construction friends, it's a plumb line, right? It's a level set back into your life to realign everything back to where they belong. There's a great quote by Richard Foster that says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to a true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of God. It's noticeable that the gospel accounts of Jesus' life begin with fasting. In each, the telling of this temptation narrative, it is the Spirit who leads, or actually the word in Greek is anago. Did I say that right? I don't know. But yeah, it's good. Anago, which actually means launches. Launching Jesus into the wilderness where his strongest defenses are about to become the greatest weaknesses. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but I have been led by the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I've ever been launched by the Holy Spirit. That seems like a whole different level. And if I'm going to be honest, if it's me in this story, and I don't know what the Greek word is for kicking and screaming, but I think that would have been my translation. I don't know that launching seems like a good thing, but it is definitely what the Holy Spirit did. And what an amazing and thankful thing that Jesus submits to be launched into one of the greatest trials of his life. Men and women who fast regularly and for times say that their time slows down. And it's much more intentional. Maybe we have less attempts to micromanage and altogether understanding the greatness of who God is in the middle of our fasting, that God will sustain us. There's a great quote by Cohen in the book Spiritual Disciplines that says, fasting exposes now we try to keep, how we try to keep empty hunger at bay and gain a sense of well-being by devouring creature comforts. Think about that. The very things that hold us back or maybe distract us are devoured in our times of fasting, allowing us to focus. I believe as we look at fasting and giving up food, fasting anything, honestly, is helpful in our spiritual journey. However, we are not encouraged to fast for fasting's sake. The man that I had mentioned at the opening of the story, he had given me some great advice as I had begun to understand what fasting was. And I actually read some books and to learn how to do this. Now, I will tell you, in human terms, I've never done 40 days of fasting, especially water. If you do that, you need time to prepare. When I had talked to him, he took, I think it was between 6 months and a year to prepare for a 40-day water fast. That's a long time. If you think about yourself, you're going, I'm going to fast for 40 days next year at this time, and you're going to start preparing now. That is some serious commitment. I just want you to know, he didn't marry the girl. I was at the wedding. So it worked out okay. But, I mean, the guy was committed. It was amazing. And it was just really awesome. Also, and you're doing a fast like that, it also takes you several months after the fact to get back to a normal space. But he had given me some great things, and from some of my own experiences over the year, I'd like to share with you just a couple of different things that really have been beneficial for me as we go into fasting. First, have a purpose. This is super important. Whether it's a big decision or marriage or a career change, or if you've done fasting like I oftentimes do, I just want God to do something new in my life, or I wanted him to reveal something different than what I'm currently experiencing. I'll go into a time of fast, but that is purposeful, right? Like you're going into it saying, God, this is my focus. I'm expecting that your words, your vision for what is happening is about to come through in this. So please understand that purpose. I want to have a purpose. Second, fasting is a substitute for something, not just more time to do whatever you want. The temptation is tough because it's one of those things you're like, oh, if I do fasting, I can sleep in. If I am not doing this over here and I'm fasting it, well, then I can spend more time on TikTok. That's my temptation. No, nobody else. Social media, or maybe you're really motivated. You're like, I could do more chores. Yay, chores. These can all be good things, but this is not the purpose of it. Your time of fasting is to focus on God and God alone, his direction, his answers. And if you're not focused on God, then please hear me, do not do it. If you do not have a purpose, if you're not going to be fasted or focused on it, please don't do it. Third is don't let fasting become an idol. Now, hear me out here. This is not a very common one, but it is an important one. Anytime you do anything and you do it well, it in itself can become an idol. And that's difficult to hear that. But I want to remind you of something that Jesus says. He says, when you do these things, when you pray, when you fast, adorn yourself, put oil in your hair, clean your face. In other words, don't be walking around so forlorn. I'm so hungry. Oh, woe is me. That's what the Pharisees were doing, putting ashes on their face. Everyone knew. Everyone, oh, look at how holy they are. That's not the goal. The goal is to do this in private. And I realize I am preaching a sermon on this and I'm telling you my own life experience. Please forgive me for that. But that is very important to understand how we present ourselves. My friend that did 40 days, it took a couple of weeks and then all of us were fully aware of what he was doing because he had lost a massive amount of weight, right? But he always was dressed very well, very put together, never looked forlorn, never, you know, he always looked put together because he didn't want people to be focused on that. It was his journey. It was his path. And so please understand that. I will pick on one little thing here, is my Amish brothers and sisters. Since I worked for an Amish company, my favorite was is that when they would do their fasting, they would do breakfast fasts. And you always knew, because they would always tell you several days ahead of time that it was coming. And you always knew that was also the day where by about 11 o'clock, there was a lot of food in the break room because they break their fast at 11. So we always ate really good those days, but not something we're advertising, right? This is something that you're doing your own spiritual journey. And part of this is understanding why. Why are we doing this? What is the purpose of that? Maybe there's physical healing. Maybe there's some broken relationships. Maybe you're trying to beat an addiction. Maybe you just need some clarity on decisions that are coming up. Or maybe it's as simple as knowing, God, I need something new in my life, and this is where I want you to show up. The last thing, set realistic goals. Start with a day. Skip one meal. Work up to maybe days or weeks of something. Set goals that are obtainable, because you don't want to be frustrated right in the beginning and just give up. That's not the point. I would greatly encourage you. You have a great chance to fast something and to read a new scripture for 50 days starting on Saturday. It's an amazing thing. And it's a very simple thing to do, that you would give up that time. So we know why we do this. I'll give you just a little bit of my own personal. I have done some fasting over the past 27 years since my high school fasting. I've done some multi-days that went along with decisions. I think I did 3 days of fasting before we got married. I don't know that I've ever told you that. Congratulations, I told you now. But I definitely wasn't doing 40. But it wasn't that hard of a decision. It was more of, dear God, don't let her back out. That's what my 3 days were focused on. But I've done some shorter ones. But I'll tell you, in the past 8 years, my life has been very different. And about 8 years ago or so, when I was diagnosed with being type 2 diabetic and realized I probably should have done some fasting before that happened, probably would have helped. But especially since then, and then in the past several years after coming out of the hospital with my cancer stuff, and my wonderful doctor and Cece, my diabetes guidance counselor is what I call her, they have spent the past 4 years fine-tuning my medicine. So if I just start skipping meals, she is not going to be thrilled with me at all. And so what I started to realize was several years ago is, God, I need another thing to fast. I need something else in my life. I will share with you very personally that fasting food at this point in my life, I think would be a lot easier than fasting time. Time is my hardest fast. It is my biggest thing. I will tell you, over the past 6 to 9 months, I was again called to a time of fasting. It was very different than anything I've ever done. When we put our kids to bed, now you have older kids, they just kind of disappear. I don't know what they do, you know, till 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. They do things. But they're away. And so usually the time after putting the littles to bed is Emily and I's time to watch TV or to hang out or just to spend time together. And I was really called over this time frame to give that up, which I enjoy greatly, but to give that up and spend time and go to bed, not to sleep, but to pray and worship in that time before bed, and spending diligent time instead of watching TV. That is definitely one of the greatest things that I've been able to do over the past several months, and learning that, you know, fasting is not necessarily what you're giving up food, but it is definitely giving up something. And in that case, it was TV time or even just time on my phone, to have a very purposeful time of prayer and focus where my own soul was being rejuvenated, realizing that God is building towards something and that I need that. I needed that time. When God calls you to a time of fasting, there's usually a very specific reason for that. I've sought God very deeply over the past several months, and I've learned some amazing things about my own self and my own journey. But I also learned some amazing things about the character of God. and what happens when you truly sacrifice. Fasting is not something I take lightly. It's not something I would encourage you to take lightly, but it's definitely something we are called to as believers, and it is something that it's so powerful. I believe it is quite possibly the most powerful thing that you can have in your arsenal as a Christian. Not the easiest, but definitely one of the most powerful. And so that's my encouragement for you this morning as we head into that direction. I want to pray for us as we end this morning, if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you so much. God, I thank you that you give us so many things and so many areas where we can learn more about you. And God, this is one, but I do truly believe that this is one where it changes us so drastically. Not just physically, but mentally and spiritually. It's really hitting every part of us so differently as we fast and we focus solely on you and what you're doing. And God, I pray this morning that you will lay it on our hearts. If you're calling us to a big decision or you're just calling us to a place where we need to know you more or differently, that we will be called to that place as we head into Lent, Father. Thank you for each person here. God, I thank you that you're stirring in their hearts right now. Don't let that go away. Don't let that stirring go away as they walk out the door. But God, continue to bring that up. And we just thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name.